How y'all doing? Well, very grammatically correct of you. Well, this morning I'm going to talk about a trilogy in Habakkuk 2:4, that last half. And as I was putting everything together, I realized this trilogy should probably be three separate messages, but I only had one Sunday morning. So it ended up a bit long, so we didn't do a children's message. I'll ask you to bear with me. It's not three times as long. It's only like twice as long. But there will be a lot of reading, so have your Bibles ready. We're going old school analog, so that's the screen you will see for the rest of the time I am talking. And hopefully you won't see it often because you'll be looking down at your Bibles. And you can probably start searching now, because when we get to it, we're going to be in Romans chapter 3 to start out with. So Habakkuk 2:4b, so to say, but the righteous will live by faith. This passage is talking about end times, a time which we are in and still yet wait for. Paul picks up this last part, the righteous will live by their faith. And I was on a touring show for a while, and there was a lady there named Sandy, and I knew that she was Jewish, but she didn't really practice Judaism. But she was a really intelligent person, so I thought, there's been this lingering question that I don't understand that maybe she will be able to answer, seeing as she's Jewish. And so I asked her, I don't understand why it is that Judaism has been able to continue after the temple was destroyed and there wasn't sacrifice for offerings and all of these things that seem really, really important to the Jewish faith. I don't get it. How do you keep going? And she said, well, I don't really know where it is in the Bible, but they have a verse that they talk about where, you know, in later times, all of the righteous will just live by their faith. And so they had a council of people that got together and said, we're going to follow the law in the sense of we're going to do good things because that's the right thing to do. And that's going to be our faith, and we'll be righteous because we're living by that faith. Unfortunately, that's not quite what the Lord is talking about when he says the righteous will live by their faith. But I found it interesting that that's what they grabbed a hold of to kind of say, what do we do now? But hopefully, as the end of times comes nearer and nearer, their hearts are more and more open in the Jewish people, and their blindness will be removed, and they will accept the Messiah and call out for him to return. So, a trilogy happens in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. Romans 1:17, for in the gospel, God's righteousness is being revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Galatians 3:11, Now it is obvious that no one is justified in the sight of God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, but my righteous one will live by faith, and if he turns back, my soul will take no pleasure in him. So who are the righteous? How shall they live? And by faith. Those are the three questions that we're going to look at this morning. This first question, who are the righteous? And we're going to look in Romans, starting in chapter 3, verse 10, to see if we can get an idea of who are the righteous. As it is written, not even one person is righteous. Wow, that was a really short one-verse answer. Goodness, I hope it does not end at that one-verse answer. And it doesn't. So we'll continue in verse 11. Not that it looks any better for the next couple verses. Verse 11, no one understands. No one searches for God. All have turned away. they have become completely worthless. No one shows kindness, not even one person. Their throats are open graves. With their tongues, they deceive. The venom of poisonous snakes is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They run swiftly to shed blood. Ruin and misery characterize their lives. They have not learned the path to peace. They don't fear God. Now, we know that whatever the law says applies to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, God will not justify or make righteous any human beings by means of the actions prescribed by the law, for through the law comes the full knowledge of sin. And we're going to see a lot of these same things and themes show up in all three of our questions. We're going to see the same people from the Bible. We're going to see the same ideas in a slightly different perspective. Like the law, the actions of the law don't justify us. They don't make us righteous. Continue in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, God's righteousness is revealed and attested by the law and the prophets. God's righteousness through the faith of Jesus, the Messiah, for all who believe. For there is no distinction among people, since all have sinned and continue to fall short of God's glory. How many people have that one for a memory verse? That one's a good one. Everybody has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. Verse 24, by his grace they are justified freely through the redemption that is in the Messiah, Jesus. So it is his grace that justifies us, and it is free without cost, because if we could pay for it, and once again, same things, or themes are going to come up, so we're going to see that again. If we could pay for it, if we could earn it, then there would be no point for Jesus to have died on the cross. There would have been no point to all of his promises to Abraham if we could just attain these things in the law. Continuing in verse 25, whom God offered as a place where atonement by the Messiah's blood would occur through faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because he had waited patiently to deal with sins committed in the past. He wanted to demonstrate at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies anyone who has the faithfulness of Jesus. What then is there to boast about? That has been eliminated. On what principle? On that of actions? No, but on the principle of faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the actions prescribed by the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Since there's only one God, who will justify the circumcised on the basis of faith and the uncircumcised by that same faith? God is the God of all of us, regardless of whether or not we were Jewish or not Jewish, or we were born in America or born in Europe, Africa, Asia. It doesn't matter. These things are not discriminated in God's view of humanity. We'll jump into chapter 4, down to verse 2. And this is a lot of reading. I'm sure people are going, good grief. We are just kind of, does he have a message at all? Honestly, no, I don't have a message. I was looking at this and I thought, okay, how am I going to teach these things? What am I going to, go through and come up with? And I said, okay, well, let me read through all of these passages that kind of relate and see what I can put together. And it hit me that the way that Paul writes and puts together his entire argument is so much better than any way that I would put together my argument that I thought, oh, I'm just going to read somebody else's stuff. It just makes a lot of sense to me. And then I'll kind of edit things for you so that we're jumping from one place to another. But honestly, it's the Word of God. I can't really improve on it. So I'm just going to read it. Romans 4:2, for if Abraham was justified by actions, he would have had something to boast about, though not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to someone who works, wages are not considered a gift, but an obligation. However, to someone who does not work, but simply believes in the one who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Amen. See, if we could do all of these things, we would expect salvation, and we would be able to work for our justification. But God gives it freely as a gift. Continuing in verse 6 of chapter 4. Likewise, David also speaks of the blessedness of the person whom God regards as righteous apart from actions. And here Paul quotes from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. How blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. How blessed is the person whose sins the Lord will never charge against him. See, even back in the Old Testament, when they didn't have a perfect sacrifice that atoned for their sins and made them righteous, they still had the faith in God that made them righteous. And this faith is the same faith in its fundamental essence. And David understood this, and we see it here in the way that he praises the Lord. He says, blessed are those whose sins are forgiven and whose sins are covered. How blessed is the person whose sins the Lord will never charge against him. He's never going to count it against him. Continuing in verse 9. Now, does this blessedness come to the circumcised alone or also to the uncircumcised? You see, this is seems to be a really important point to this group of people that he's writing to. That isn't probably so much a huge point today in our culture that, you know, well, is Christianity just for the Jewish people or is it for everybody? Most of us have kind of already figured out it's kind of for everybody. But this is an important point in the time and an important point because it reveals how it is accessible to all people. So Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Continuing in verse 10. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was he circumcised or uncircumcised? He had not yet been circumcised, but was uncircumcised. So what does this mean? This means that at the point in time in which God said Abraham's faith was credited as righteousness, Abraham was not circumcised. So to the Jews, this is kind of a big deal. Like, oh my goodness, circumcision, that's important. And yet Abraham was called righteous before his uncircumcision. So Paul makes a point about this. Afterward, he had received the mark of circumcision as the seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Therefore, he is the ancestor of all who believe while uncircumcised, in order that righteousness may be credited to them. He is also the ancestor of the circumcised, those who are not only circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness produced by faith. For if those who were given the law are heirs, the people who will inherit, then faith is useless and the promise is worthless. See, why would God make all of these promises about things that he would give the descendants of Abraham if later all of those people could just earn them? That would be a pointless promise. Why would God promise anything as a gift? I'm going to give you all this stuff, and then later on people figure out, well, I could just work and get the same thing. That would nullify, in a sense, or make useless things that God is promising. So there must be special about what God promises. For the law produces wrath. Now, where there is no law, neither can there be any violation of it. Therefore, the promise is based on faith, so that it may be a matter of grace and may be guaranteed for all of Abraham's descendants. Because if it's by works, it can't be guaranteed because people might fail. If it's promised by God, it can be guaranteed. Not only for those who were given the law, but also for those who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Abraham acted in faith when he stood in the presence of God, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that don't yet exist. Hoping in spite of hopeless circumstances, he believed that he would become the father of many nations. Just as he had been told, this is how many descendants you will have. His faith did not weaken when he thought about his own body, which was already as good as dead now that he was about 100 years old, or about Sarah's inability to have children. Nor did he doubt God's promise out of a lack of faith. Instead, his faith became stronger and he gave glory to God, being absolutely convinced that God would do what he had promised. Everybody know the event that we're talking about here, when Abraham is promised his descendants would be nations, and you know they would be as numerous as the grains of sand, you know, all of these sorts of things. But at the time, Abraham's like 100, and his wife Sarah had obviously not conceived a child at this point, so it's pretty obvious she's sterile. What do you respond when God says, oh, and you're going to be the father of many nations and you're going to have descendants? Like, yeah, right, are you kidding me? But that's not how he responds. He responds in faith because he trusts the Lord and believes and glorifies God even more. Because he was absolutely convinced that God would do what he had promised. We will continue in verse 22. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Now the words, it was credited to him, were written not only for him, but also for us. Our faith will be regarded in the same way if we believe in the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was sentenced to death because of our sins, raised to life to justify us. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. So, first question, who are the righteous? Answer, none by their actions, but all who believe in the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead have been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who was sentenced to death because of our sins and raised to life to justify us. Those are the righteous. But the righteous will live by their faith. How then shall we live? Jump over to Galatians chapter 3. Starting in verse 2. I want to learn only one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the actions of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish, having started out with the Spirit? Are you now ending up with the flesh? Did you suffer so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you because you do the actions of the law, or because you believe what you have heard? In the same way, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteous. So we're going to go through these same themes in a different view. You see then that those who have faith are Abraham's real descendants, because the scripture saw ahead of time that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. It announced the gospel to Abraham beforehand when it said, through you all nations will be blessed. And that the reason that all nations are blessed through Abraham is because Jesus is a descendant of Abraham, who blesses all nations from his sacrifice that justifies us. Continuing in chapter 3, verse 9, therefore, those who believe are blessed together with Abraham, the one who believed. Certainly, all who depend on the actions of the law are under a curse. For it is written, a curse on everyone who does not obey everything that is written in the book of the law. Once again, the law doesn't justify. I heard an analogy once. It was one of the, I forget the name of the guy. He had a TV show kind of thing about evangelism, and he does the street evangelism stuff. Who? Yes, I think so, yep. And he asked somebody, if I were making an omelet and I had 20 really good eggs and one absolutely rotten egg, and I mixed it all together and made an omelet, would you eat it? The guy said, no. But I had 20 really good, fantastic eggs. There's just one bad. It might have been rotten, okay, but. No, you're not going to eat an omelet with a rotten egg in it. It doesn't matter how many good things you stick into it. That's sort of the street explanation of what this verse in Galatians 3:10 is saying. A curse on everyone who does not obey everything that is written in the book of the law. You get one thing wrong, you are counted wrong for all of it. And believe me, we get a little bit more than just one thing wrong. Continuing verse 11. Now it is obvious that no one is justified in the sight of God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. But the law has nothing to do with faith. Instead, the person who keeps the commandments will have life in them. So it's not, we're not condemning the law entirely. If you are following the law, if you're doing the things in the Ten Commandments, if you love your neighbor as yourself, those aren't bad things. It isn't bad to do good. It's just not going to get you anywhere besides good life. There's life in those things. It's not going to get you anywhere in credit against your massive debt of sin. Verse 13. The Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, a curse on everyone who is hung on a tree. Speaking of the crucifixion. This happened in order that the blessing promised to Abraham would come to the Gentiles through the Messiah Jesus, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We're going to jump chapter 5 and read 4 to 6. Those of you who are trying to be justified by the law have been cut off from the Messiah. You have fallen away from grace. Through the Spirit, by faith, we confidently await the fulfillment of our righteous hope. For in union with the Messiah, Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters. What matters is faith expressed through love. Down to verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will never fulfill the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh wants is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit wants is opposed to the flesh. They are opposed to each other, and so you do not do what you want to do. But if you are being led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the actions of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, rivalry, jealousy, outbursts of anger, quarrels, conflicts, factions, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild partying, and things like that. I am telling you now, as I have told you in the past, that people who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. Now those who belong to the Messiah Jesus have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided. Let's stop being arrogant, provoking one another, and envying one another. Stop being deceived. God is not to be ridiculed. A person harvests whatever he plants. The person who sows through human means will harvest decay from human means. But the person who sows in the Spirit will harvest eternal life from the Spirit. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. For at the right time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have the opportunity, let's practice doing good to everyone, especially to the family of faith. You know, a lot of times, church people aren't all that smart, and when it comes to being upset with one another, because we all tend to have our firing squad in a circle, and we just shoot each other down. And instead of exhorting and encouraging and loving one another, sometimes that happens, and here's this exhortation to really especially practice doing good to everyone, especially those people that are part of our family in the faith, to love one another. And part of this, how do we live, is talking about how we don't live, which is trying to fulfill the law. But the law also has good things in it. So don't get tired of doing what's good. Verse 12, these people who want to impress others by their external appearance are trying to force you to be circumcised simply to avoid being persecuted for the cross of the Messiah. Why? Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. They simply want you to be circumcised so that they can boast about your external appearance. But may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters. Rather, what matters is being a new creation. Remember the last time I talked about human beings versus human doings. Okay, we're not human doings doing the actions of the law for justification. We are human beings being justified by Christ. But the righteous will live by their faith. So, how then should we live? Answer, not by the flesh, that is our own selfish desire, but by the Spirit who guides us to love our neighbor as ourselves, that is evidenced by our love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Our last question, by faith. What is this faith thing? This is probably the most, the one word in the, you know, Christianese vocabulary that people seem to have the most questions about or to be the most confused about is this word, faith. What is faith? And we're going to look at an easy definition in Hebrews, but sometimes that doesn't really sink in, so we're going to dive a little bit deeper into it. But we'll start all the way back in chapter 10 of Hebrews at verse 35. And just to give you some context, the writer of Hebrews is talking to the people of God, the Jewish people, who are facing some persecution, and some of them are heading back to, let me just go to the temple and do the sacrifice and everything, and then I'll still be a Christian over here, but I want everybody else to see that I'm doing this stuff so that I'm not persecuted. So, 10:35, so don't lose your confidence since it still holds a great reward for you need endurance so that after you have done God's will, you can receive what he has promised. And then here he references Habakkuk 2, verses 3 and 4 in the next two verses. For in a little while, the one who is coming will return. He will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he turns back, my soul will take no pleasure in him. Now, we do not belong to those who turn back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. You got to remember, there are people in the church that may or may not really have faith and be true believers. He is encouraging and exhorting them by saying, you know, we don't belong to that group of people who turn back and are destroyed, but we're part of those people who have faith and are saved. Maybe some of these people, even at that point in time, don't understand what he's meaning when he says this word faith. So we're going to see a definition in Hebrews 11:1. Now, how many people have this one for a memory verse too? We've got a lot of memory verse ones in here. Now, faith is the assurance that what we hope for will come about and the certainty that what we cannot see exists. Okay, that's nice and easy to say, but what on earth does that mean? Faith is the assurance, the knowing that definitely something that we hope for, something that we promised, will actually happen. So when your dad told you, Friday night we can go to a movie, it'll be movie night, you had faith that your dad was going to uphold that promise, and when you got home from school on Friday, you were going to be ready, we were going to have some popcorn, we were going to have movie night. It's that hope, yes, movie night, that hope that what you're hoping for, or that assurance that the hope you have is something that will really happen. And also the certainty that we cannot, that what we cannot see exists. That was my one example. Writer of Hebrews has a lot more, and so we'll look at them. 11, verse 2. By faith, our ancestors won approval. By faith, we understand that time, or the material universe, or the worlds, however your Bible translates it, that word aeon could mean ages, could mean worlds. You know, I like the idea of just everything in the material universe, which, you know, the whole time-space continuum, God created by the Word of God so that what is seen was made from things that are invisible. And it's funny, not to get too far on a sidetrack because we're probably already over time. When you look into edge fringe science, particle physics and quantum mechanics, and you see what they're trying to figure out with, you know, Higgs boson, all these other things, you've got these different camps of people. And you say, well, there's a supersymmetry group, and we think all of these really very difficult to discover particles, you know, all have symmetry, and there's the Higgs boson, which is the fundamental architect piece of all of these other particles that make up all of the neutrons and electrons and protons, that make up all the atoms, that make up all the molecules and everything in the physical world. And so if we can figure this out, then we can study a lot more stuff and get it done. And another camp says there's this multiverse. And in all of these other universes, all of physics could be completely different. You know, gravity could be a repulsion instead of an attraction. And, you know, velocity could be variable, whereas here it's, you know, constant. All sorts of things could be completely different, and if it's a multiverse, our universe just kind of from one of those other universes because they had crazy laws, and that's how we got here. And they started studying this. They both came up with ideas for stuff and did the big Hadron Collider at the LHC to see if they could figure out, okay, all of our math says if it's going to be the supersymmetry, you know, we could study it, it'll come back as so many gigaelectron volts, and if it's this multiverse crazy thing, it'll come back as this many gigaelectron volts. And it turns out to be right in the middle, but everybody's going crazy. But it's funny that this multiverse theory, basically a lot of people said, yeah, well, we think this might be true, but we'd be really sad if this is true, because that's kind of the end of us figuring out all of these things, because it was an outside of our universe ordeal that resulted in our universe, and we won't really have too much else to study in this path of particle physics. So, you know, if it turns out to be the multiverse sort of theory that they have, then I think that would fit up with our scripture. but who knows? Sorry, longer tangent than I planned. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Back to the faith examples. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did, and by faith he was declared to be righteous, since God himself accepted his offerings, and by faith he continues to speak even though he is dead. Of course, because we have his story and those things, that's why he's not a zombie. Okay. By faith, Enoch was taken away without experiencing death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he won approval as one who pleased God. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently search for him. So we see another kind of key into what is faith. Some faith is related to the fact that you believe he exists. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, reverently prepared an ark to save his family, and by faith, he condemned the world and inherited the righteousness that comes by faith. A lot of those actions on faith, because you're trusting that what the Lord has told you is going to come true. Otherwise, boy, that is a long time to spend on a giant boat in the middle of land where there is no sea that anybody has ever heard of. That's faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who also inherited the same promise. Because he was waiting for the city with permanent foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Sarah, even though she was old and barren, received the strength to conceive, because she was convinced that the one who had made the promise was faithful. See, she's convinced that he would fulfill his word, and that is faith. By Abraham, Abraham was as good as dead, yet from this one man came the descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people died having faith. They did not receive the things that were promised, yet they saw them in the distant future and welcomed them, acknowledging that they were strangers and foreigners on earth. So you've also got to be willing to have faith that God's promises will come true, even though that might not happen in your lifetime. We know his promises about our eternal security, and those we'll know when we meet him. For people who say such things make it clear that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking about what they had left behind, they would have had an opportunity to go back. Instead, they were longing for a better country, that is, a heavenly one. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered Isaac. He who had received the promises was about to offer his unique son in sacrifice, about whom it had been said, "It is through Isaac that the descendants will be named for you." Remember, we've talked about this before with Abraham. He's going to offer Isaac all of the promises that God had made about everything in the descendants. God had told him were going to happen through this one son. And now God is saying, go kill this son. Abraham, by faith, accounted him as dead from that day. Just happens to be 3 days. We talked about that another time. I won't go into it now. And believed that he would be raised from the dead if he had sacrificed him, because he knew that God's promise would come true. Abraham was certain, continuing in verse 19, that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did get Isaac back from the dead in this way. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped while leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites and gave them instructions about burying his bones. So they were in Egypt at the time, but he knew because of God's promise that they would be back. So he makes arrangements for his bones to be buried in the land. By faith, Moses was hidden by his parents for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was a beautiful child and were not afraid of the king's order. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter because he preferred being mistreated with God's people to enjoying the pleasures of sin for a short time. He thought that being insulted for the sake of the Messiah was of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt without being afraid of the king's anger, and he persevered because he saw the one who is invisible. By faith, he established the Passover and the sprinkling of blood to keep the destroyer of the firstborn from touching the people. By faith, they went through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. When the Egyptians tried to do this, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not die with those who were disobedient, because she had welcomed the spies with a greeting of peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, received promises, shut the mouths of lions, put out raging fires, escaped death by the sword, found strength in weakness, became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. Women received their dead raised back to life. Other people were brutally tortured but refused to be ransomed so that they might have a better resurrection. Still, others endured taunts and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death, sawed in half, and killed with swords. They went around in sheepskins and goatskins. They were needy, oppressed, and mistreated. The world wasn't worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and from caves to holes in the ground. All these people won approval for their faith, but they did not receive what was promised. Since God had planned something better for us so that they would not be perfected without us. Therefore, having so vast a cloud of witnesses surrounding us and throwing off everything that hinders us, and especially the sin that so easily entangles us, let us keep running with endurance the race set before us. Fixing our attention on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith, who, in view of the joy set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. A last point I want to make about faith comes from Romans 10, verses 13 through 17. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can people call on someone they have not believed? How can they believe someone that they have not heard about? How can they hear about someone without preaching? And how can people preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are those who bring the good news. But not everyone has obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah asks, Lord, who has believed your message? Consequently, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is that word of God? Well, the whole word of God as we have it, but specifically, just like 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, that the Messiah died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried, raised on the third day according to the scripture, and is still alive. That is the good news that needs to be heard by everyone. And when they hear, they have that opportunity for faith. So, by faith. Faith, what is that? It is the assurance that what we hoped or hope for will come about, and the certainty that what we cannot see exists, and this will be evident by our actions of trust in the Lord throughout our life. But the righteous will live by faith. In other words, the righteous, aka the ones who believe in the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, have been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus the Messiah, who was sentenced to death because of our sins and raised to life to justify us, will live not by the flesh that is our own selfish desire, but by the Spirit who guides us to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is evidenced by our love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. By their faith, which is the assurance that what we hope for will come about, and the certainty that what we cannot see exists. And this will be evident by our actions of trust in the Lord throughout our life. The just, or the righteous, will live by their faith. This morning I'm going to do something different. I chatted with the deacons a little bit. The worship team, if you want to come up, we'll do an invitation. But I'm going to have all of the deacons come down front. And I want to invite everybody this morning to come by. If you know, if you're assigned to a certain deacon or something, head to them. But just ask, and we'll keep this fairly short, but a short prayer about either the righteous, you know, if you need that salvation, you want to understand more about it, pray with them about that, or how we shall live if you're struggling with that daily life, or by faith, if that's something you still struggle to understand or struggle to trust in the Lord. Ask them quickly to pray for that if you guys come down. And we'll do that. Thank you. I don't mean just if you feel like you need prayer for it. Like, just head down and say it's a short, quick prayer about one of those three things.